Spirit Blade Underground, episode 443. Warning, access restricted. Please submit to DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome. Audio file encryption processing. Transmission decoded. Begin playback for system file. Spirit Blade Underground, episode 443.
And welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground Podcast, a biblical examination and celebration of geekery and geek entertainment, as well as the official podcast of Christian Geek Central, a website and community you can check out at ChristianGeekCentral.com. I'm Peter Franson from Spirit Blade Productions, standing here in an echo chamber. I don't know if you guys can't hear it or not, but I'm producing entertainment and resources with the intent of hopefully equipping, encouraging, and inspiring Christian geeks like you and me to live more and more for Christ. For more info and free goodies, check out spiritblade.com. I'm looking at a lot of blank, boring walls in my office here because we are in the middle of getting ready to put our house on the market, hopefully in the next couple of weeks, with the intent of moving to another house locally, which we have not found yet. We're not even looking until we put our house on the market, but I'm not seriously looking. I mean, we've looked enough to see, you know, some potential, but and kind of have an idea of what kinds of homes will be available. But anyway, so if you hear a little bit of the echo chamber, that's because all of my comics are down from the walls that used to provide some kind of like some sound absorption and buffering and stuff. Or I don't know, buffering maybe isn't the right word. I apologize if that's a little bit annoying, but on the show today, a review of Resident Evil, the final chapter, and some thoughts on how subtle boasting and attempts at image building can really hurt us as geeks. All right, let's get to it. Resident Evil, the final chapter. All right, the synopsis on IMDb reads, picking up immediately after the events in Resident Evil Retribution, Alice, played by Mila Jovovich, is the only survivor of what was meant to be humanity's final stand against the undead. Now, she must return to where the nightmare began, the Hive in Raccoon City, where the Umbrella Corporation is gathering its forces for a final strike against the only remaining survivors of the apocalypse. All right. I don't really remember this series. I've seen all the movies in the series. And when I saw the last one, I was like, that's it. I'm done. I just can't stand watching these anymore. The only way they'll get me back in the theater is if the next one is like the last one, definitely. And so, crap. This one is the final chapter, so I felt obligated to review it and see it. And anyway, you know what to expect if you've seen the previous movies in this series. I think for the most part, I would recommend at least watching the first movie in this series before this one if you haven't seen any of them before. Although this is really made for those who have watched all the movies in the series, which is like how many now? Do they have more of these movies than they have mainline Resident Evil games? I'm not even sure. This script, let's talk about that. There are so many whys in this script. Why would that person do that? Why would that person not do that? You know, or why would it work that way? You know, I think the best chance of enjoying the movie probably means not ever asking why something is and just accepting that it is. It's like, okay, I don't understand why in the world things are like this or why people are do this. Why? I don't understand the why, but this is what's going on, and I'm just going to watch what's going on. unless I think the deflector shield principle is in place. And that's a little term I came up with. It's based on a friend's story from college. My friend Lori Tossing in college, hi Lori if you're watching, once told me that she was such a big fan of Star Wars that she and her friends, when they saw the TIE fighters or the X-Wings flying around and you could see the little matte squares following them around, betraying how they, you know, made the effects in those sequences, they just kind of said to themselves, oh, you know, we see those, But those are just the deflector shields, you know? And so the deflector shield principle basically says that if you're enjoying other elements of a given piece of fiction enough, then you will find explanations for the parts that other people might see as flaws, you know? And so if you love the, you know, it was the mashup, which is fairly unique to this series, I think, this mashup of, okay, it's post-apocalyptic, it's got zombies, which are a dime a dozen, and those two are often paired together, but it also has gore monsters above and beyond zombies. It also has science fiction and some science fiction environments that are not post-apocalyptic, but still have a clean science fiction look. It's got horror, and it's got action and guns and stuff, you know. So if you love the fact that all of these things are being mashed up and put into one movie, then you might come up with reasons for all of your whys, even though it may take a little bit of work. There are some nice reveals about Alice's backstory that flesh her out more than she has been in the series, and also potentially explain, with the help of the deflector shield principle, why she has been such a capable action hero even during her depowered entries in the series. You might remember that in one or two movies, she like had these powers that allowed her to be like super duper butt kicker, you know, and then she lost those powers. But then right after she lost them, she was still kind of a super duper butt kicker, you know. And so some of the things that they reveal about her backstory in this movie could potentially offer an explanation for that, although I don't think that's necessarily the intention of what they reveal about her backstory. Anyway, at the same time, Alice has more vulnerable moments in this movie than I remember her having in previous movies, and I really appreciate that. That helps me feel a little bit, you know, tense for somebody when the action doesn't seem to be so easy all the time. And she had, especially in an opening sequence of this movie, it was like, oh man, she's hurting, she's struggling. It's like, okay, now I feel like I can empathize with her and want to root for her a little bit more instead of just watching back, you know, sitting back and watching her unleash carnage, you know, while being cool, you know. The action is pretty constant in this movie, with a little time left here and there to quickly exposition really fast, you know, and then back to the action, you know. So it brings the series to a satisfying conclusion, and yet they couldn't resist leaving things just a little open-ended, you know. I don't think we're going to see a Resident Evil, the final chapter, part 2. They could technically get away with it, but oh man. But you know, like I said, open-ended is different from cliffhanger. These movies previously, I think, have all ended on these kind of cliffhangers where it's like, oh my gosh, what are they gonna do next, you know. It's not that kind of ending. It's just a little open-ended, you know. Alright, so I'm not really gonna say anything about the cast. They all do a fine job, in my opinion. The script just never asks for subtext in their performances or subtle emotional expression. It's just all there on the page, and they just deliver what's on the page, I feel like, for the most part. There's maybe a few minor exceptions. So it's not really like an actor, you know, type of movie. Stunts and visuals, you know, hey, if you've seen, it's kind of like a big trailer that they try to cram a plot onto. You know, lots of action that kept me visually interested, though not emotionally invested at all most of the time. And the closest I got to being emotionally invested in the action was just like, ooh, are they going to get cut? Ooh, is that person going to die? Ooh, you know, which I didn't even feel at all in the last movie. I never tensed up even slightly in the last movie. So step up for me in this movie, you know, and CG is CG, and there you go. So I always try to ask myself when I'm watching a movie or playing a video game, is there anything of, you know, philosophical, spiritual, or moral significance that might stimulate worthwhile thought or conversation as a result of watching this movie? I was really not expecting there to be anything in this movie, but there actually was. It was kind of interesting. I don't remember the previous entries in the series well at all, but it seems to me that they are introducing in this movie a strange religious motivation to the main villain that I don't think was present before. The villain basically wants to wipe out most of the human population to cleanse the world before humanity destroys itself. He takes inspiration from the story of Noah and the flood, as all world-cleansing psycho-villains seem to destined to reference at some point while they monologue. But he also has like a special knife with like a portion of the King James, of course, version of Romans 12:19 etched into it, saying, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So Yeah, he's either missed the fact that, like, that the Lord saith that, and that's, like, God's job to carry out vengeance, or he thinks he is God. I'm not sure. You know, thematically, I'm willing to believe the latter, that he kind of sees himself as, like, an agent of God, maybe, or something, since the idea that the villain, or maybe God himself, because the idea that the villain has created a bunch of clones is repeatedly a part of the plot, and he's kind of played up as their creator, you know. Now, I don't want to imply at all that I know kind of what the writers and the filmmakers are thinking and what message they want to put out there. I'm just going to present some wild speculation. My guess is that the flood story is often attached to villains in general. This is, again, wild speculation, because there's something about the idea of God judging humanity that people just don't like. And so they might even, when they look at the story of Noah, see God as kind of the villain in that. Alternatively, it could be someone, you know, this is just a way of playing up the villainy, that, you know, someone taking on the role, a role that belongs to God alone, is like the height of presumption and villainy, and that is, and maybe that's the focus of a villain using the Noah story to justify their actions. Or the third option, it could be that it's just this device, this to reference the Noah story before you just try to destroy the world. You know, it's just been used so many times that writers just don't even think about why they're using it anymore. They just, it's just something that villains say, you know. I also find the repeated use of the King James Version of the Bible in movies to be interesting. Why do they do that? Why is that just the go-to translation, I wonder? Maybe they do it because there's no copyright restrictions involved. Maybe most non-Christians assume it's kind of like the one true translation. There are some Christians that believe that too, and I gotta say I have serious problems with that view. Or maybe it just kind of sounds old and churchy, and they're just kind of after that old churchy vibe or whatever. In any case, I think it's always good to remember that the Bible was not written in English or even in Latin, so our interpretational efforts should get as close as they can to the actual source material in Hebrew, Greek, etc. Maybe if we do that, we can avoid starting world-destroying cults or lesser problems. Anyway, I have no idea what your tastes are in movies, so but if I were a time traveler, well, I'd go back in time and I'd say, hey, Pater, you know, skip this one. Try rewatching the first one or two movies in this series. You haven't seen them since they were in theaters, probably. If your deflection shield principle kicks in and you're enjoying the mashup enough, then keep going through the rest of the series, see how far you make it, and if you make it all the way up to this one, then just redbox it if you're still interested at that point. But chances are you're never going to actually run into enough free time that you'll want to use to give these movies a second chance, so maybe just play some video games instead. Like Resident Evil 7 Biohazard, that you just reviewed this week on this very channel. I want to remind you guys to go check out the other members of the Christian Geek Central Network, such as the Strangers and Aliens podcast, the Theology Gaming podcast, the Untold podcast, POSTOS, and Helix Reviews. For more info about the CGC network, visit ChristianGeekCentral.com.
Data collection complete. Activating MusaNet 1.0.
All right, mark your calendars, guys, if this kind of thing would interest you. Friday, February 10th, from 3 p.m. to 9 p.m. Pacific. 3 p.m. to 9 p.m. Pacific, Friday, February 10th, is what I'm calling my conflicted game stream, where I will almost exclusively be playing video games that I love, but that also frustrate the crap out of me because of their difficulty. Specifically, I'm piling up game saves from portions of games that were hard enough to make me just quit them forever and just say, you know what, done, never coming back to this, ever. So I'm just kind of making a stack of those games that I, for one reason or another, still have in my collection, but they have that kind of status. And then on this live stream, I plan to beat my head against the wall until I break through these difficulty barriers on as many of these games as I can. My intent in the process is, of course, to entertain, but also to try to kind of train myself not to care that I suck at games. And likewise, not to care that other people are seeing exactly how badly I suck at games. Just a little baby step training exercise in my personal growth that you're invited to watch on youtube.com/ChristianGeekCentral on Friday, February 10th from 3 p.m. to 9 p.m. Pacific. This week, if you go to youtube.com/ChristianGeekCentral, you should be able to find my Resident Evil 7 Biohazard the Musical video. Which is actually my trial and error review. I decided, you know, normally I try to kind of mirror my game review content here on the podcast in some form, either by playing the audio from that video or just by kind of summing up my thoughts on the experience in a unique way on the podcast. I decided not to do that this week. Part of the reason was just because a lot of how I felt and how I reacted to this game can only be understood by seeing it. That game freaked the crap out of me and resulted in a weird kind of musical experience that you're just going to have to check out for yourself if you haven't already at youtube.com/ChristianGeekCentral. And also, by the time you hear this, my review for Resident Evil, the final chapter, should be posted there as well. And if you want, while you're there, if you want to like, share, and subscribe, all those things would be really helpful to this channel and to help grow our community at Christian Geek Central. If you want to help make sure that Spirit Blade Productions can keep doing what we're doing, and that includes Christian Geek Central, which is like a product, a child, a, I don't know what the technical kind of organizational term would be, a subsidiary? Is that? I don't even know what a subsidiary is. It just sounds right because it's got sub in there. It's a subcategory, sub something, whatever it is. Somebody tell me what that word is so that I can describe it in the future. But helping Spirit Blade Productions is helping Christian Geek Central. So if you want to help me and this entity that is Spirit Blade Productions and Christian Geek Central do more of what we're doing both faster and better, then you're invited to make a donation of any amount, anytime, or become a part of the Spirit Blade Insider Program and get monthly exclusive goodies. For more info, you can visit our About page at spiritblade.com. And of course, while you're there, you're also invited to support us by purchasing a download of one of our original sci-fi or fantasy audio dramas for a friend or family member with our available gift codes. Again, for info, visit spiritblade.com.
The truth will set you free.
Truth is that which corresponds to fact or reality. To assert that truth is not absolute is a self-defeating proposition. Now, lots of things are possible, but our beliefs should reflect the best explanation of the available evidence. I'm no expert, but the information is out there. You'd be amazed what you can learn if you spend some time in search of truth.
The truth.
In this segment, I attempt to examine the Bible and dissect some of the churchy, you might say, language that we often take for granted, digging into history and languages when I'm able to try and get at the heart of the text so we can hopefully see and apply at least some of what God has for us in these words today. Now, I'm not formally trained in Scripture. I'm just a guy using resources and a questioning mind to try and get at the truth, something we can all do in the age of the internet, and especially if you are setting aside a little bit of money now and then to invest in some commentaries and some reference books. Man, the word can just open up in ways it never has before. And really, the intent with this segment is not just to gain this deeper intellectual understanding. I think that's something that can happen very easily, especially with geeks. You know, we can keep our faith kind of at a distance, and it just becomes this theological exercise, and we can be really good at sounding impressive and smart in conversations with other people. But my intent here is to do exegesis, in other words, pull out the intent of the text, just draw out what is being said in the text and the intent of the text, and understand that on an intellectual level so that I can immediately thereafter help myself and you guys apply that to our lives, whether that be in the form of encouragement or in the form of a hard look at ourselves or whatever, you know, the text is saying, whatever the Holy Spirit is wanting to bring to us through that text. So, in a way that's real and not just this kind of distant, series of, you know, interesting ideas, you know. So this time we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2. We have arrived at verses 8 through 10 in the ESV that reads, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right, in previous verses, Paul described the rebellious and wrath-deserving condition that all humans start in by default. This sad condition then highlights the nature of our rescue. That is, that it's by God's undeserved favor. That's the meaning of grace. When the Bible or a worship song uses the word grace, that just means undeserved special treatment, that for some reason that is beyond us, we are given. We did not deserve it. So that's the nature of our rescue. It's this undeserved special treatment that God just chose to extend to us. Looking at verses 8 and 9 now, we're going to take just a brief detour from Paul's intended focus in these verses. It's very important to recognize that Paul's intent here is not to explain the nature of human free will in the context of God's sovereignty. But because these verses are appealed to in those hotly debated issues, I wanted to acknowledge and briefly comment on that potential elephant in the room. The subject of discussion is often what the word "this" refers to in verse 8. So let me read verse 8 again. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Okay, so the question is, What is being referred to by the word "this"? Is Paul saying that being saved is not of our own doing, or that faith itself is not of our own doing? Which of these things is this gift of God? Well, in the Greek here, the word for "this" is grammatically compatible as a reference to faith. But whatever "this" refers to is also said to be not your own doing and not a result of works. Most modern commentators conclude that if the word "this" specifically refers to faith, Paul would be kind of elaborating on what is already obvious. So instead, they connect "this" with either "you have been saved" or "you have been saved by faith," rather than zeroing in so specifically on faith only, as some folks will kind of want to do with that. While faith is certainly not a work or a result of good works, you know, faith and works are contrasted throughout Scripture. I was going to quote, you know, some places where that happens, but it's all over the place, guys. It's faith is certainly not a work. It's not the result of good works. It would be a mistake to say that faith does not at least partially originate from ourselves, since we are each held accountable by God for the choice we make regarding belief in Jesus. The error often made by both sides in the debate over human free will versus God's sovereignty is the assumption that there's a versus involved here, that the assumption that God is operating only within and according to the linear paths of cause and effect that are bound by time as we experience it. Astronomer Hugh Ross, in his book Beyond the Cosmos, makes a compelling case for the idea that God exists and operates outside the limitations of time as we know it, and therefore exercises his higher dimensional sovereignty in a way that is completely compatible with our lower dimensional free will. The alternative to Ross's view, I believe, results in a distortion of Scripture in order to favor either human free will or God's sovereignty. But really, I see Scripture teaching both, and Ross in his book actually has this wonderful two-page resource that's this massive list of Scripture that supports both the idea that man has free will and that God is absolutely sovereign over everything. These two things, I think, are absolutely compatible, and Paul's words here remain consistent with that conclusion. Although metaphors are going to ultimately fall short, especially when describing realities that are removed from time by using an example that is bound by time, I think that metaphors can still be helpful. So here's me taking a crack at one to kind of try and describe this this transaction that happens upon that moment of initial trust in Jesus to rescue us from the penalty of our sin. It's God's undeserved favor that rescues us, and we receive that gift through our trust in him. It's an act of the will similar to a beggar who accepts a gift from someone passing by. The giver holds out a gift of food in their hand, and it's the gift that gives life and that will rescue the beggar from starvation. But the beggar, perhaps jaded by jokes previously played at his expense, still has to choose to trust that this passerby's offer is genuine, and that he won't pull his hand away from the beggar at the last second. The beggar has to reach out and accept the food being offered. When the beggar does this, it's not necessarily because he is virtuous in any way. In fact, it might be that his acceptance of the gift required encouragement and coaxing from the giver. Accepting the gift isn't a good deed. It's just someone reaching out for a source of life that has graciously been revealed and offered to them by the giver. Again, you know, the metaphor falls short, but hopefully it at least demonstrates how accepting the gift of salvation from the penalty of sin is not a good deed, or the result of some inherent superior goodness in a person. Discussions about the ideas of faith and works often come to this passage, so I wanted to comment on those things briefly. But we should remember that those issues aren't Paul's focus, and be careful not to miss what Paul is emphasizing and teaching here. As those who are trusting in Jesus to rescue us from the penalty of sin, we are rescued not because God looked ahead in time and saw just what good Christians we'd make, but by his completely undeserved favorable treatment. We are, by definition, not entitled to God's grace. As I said before, it is undeserved special treatment. You know, it's the kind of thing where, like, we couldn't blame the angels if they, you know, just like when you see somebody else getting kind of some treatment, some special treatment that you don't get, you know, I think we would be able to empathize with the angels or some other exterior being, some theoretical exterior being that looked at this situation and how God was treating us and said, what the crap is so special? Why did they get special treatment? What the crap? That's really the feeling that we should have when we think about what God has done for us in rescuing us from the penalty of sin. So by definition of the word, we are not entitled to God's grace. It should baffle us every time we think of it, because his rescue of us is completely undeserved. It's the result of God offering rescue as a gift and us just trusting the authenticity of that offer just enough to reach out with our grubby little hands and grab it. There is no room for boasting about our initial decision to trust Jesus to rescue us. If some of us came to faith earlier in life than others, it's because Jesus graciously provided us with different circumstances compared to them and or coaxed us in different ways compared to others. We are not somehow elite. We are bafflingly blessed for no specific or unique reason we can name. All right, looking at verse 10 now. Jesus rescuing us from our deserved punishment is not the result of any good we did or that he knew we would do. It's a lot more like the other way around. We have been rescued for the purpose of doing good. The Greek word used when believers are referred to as God's workmanship is actually where we get our English word for poem. So we are like this new creation, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where this work of art made for the purpose of engaging in God's plans for the world. We have this beautiful intent, this beautiful purpose that God has in mind as he rescues us. And before we even became new creations through Christ, God orchestrated long ago and set in motion countless little events to prepare specific work for each of us to engage in. And I'm not even talking about like big monumental life missions. I'm talking about just the little interactions that we have with people day to day. All that stuff, God was just setting in motion in advance these opportunities for good work that we could do engaging in his kingdom and in his purposes. God rescued us, gave us purpose, and moment by moment provides purposeful work for us to get involved in for the good of ourselves as we grow through the experience of serving him and for the good of those that are around us. It's all him, and we have nothing left to boast about except for how good he is to us. And I think that's reflected in John 15:5 if you want something else to read. Okay, so what's in all this for geeks? Well, I've met a few geeks now and then who will try to steer conversations a bit to highlight their spiritual maturity. I've done that before. But it's not common in my experience. What is common, what's a lot more common to me, and I suspect to a lot of geeks, is this silent desire to be well thought of by those around us. You know, and we'd never say this, of course. We might even deny it to ourselves because we know we shouldn't be preoccupied with the approval or admiration of others, but it's still there inside of us, being fed and nurtured all the time by entertainment stories about singular chosen ones, heroes who are ultimately defined and valued for their skills and accomplishments. You know, even if these things are selfless, heroic deeds that are worth commending. Paul is informing us here that although we are created and purposed for doing good, good things, maybe even heroic things, we have no room for boasting. Again, I don't think many of us would verbally boast, so don't say to yourself, well, okay, I don't have a problem with that. I really don't think that most of us do, this kind of verbal boasting. But the commands of Scripture are ultimately about our hearts, as Jesus made clear. There is no room for us to become self-satisfied because of even our selfless actions that in the moment were pure and selfless, but as we reflect on them, they give us this sense of self-satisfaction. You know, there's no room for us to be self-satisfied by our spiritual maturity either. That's just something that as it's happening, we just thank Jesus for. Thank you for rescuing me out of some of these habits and showing me truth and allowing that truth to change my life and shaping my will. All of those things are things to be grateful for, rather than self-satisfied. Like, whoa, I'm so glad, you know. Like, abort, not in your notes. but I think we've got to run from those feelings the moment we detect them and turn them into gratitude for all the wheels God set in motion. And gratitude for the baffling, favorable treatment he has given us that makes our good works or spiritual maturity even possible. It is a fine line between being grateful for what God does through us and feeling superior in purpose or maturity. Now, me bringing this up isn't just a wagging finger, you know, and if I am wagging a finger, it's at me. And I'm just doing it openly, publicly, so that hopefully you can benefit as well. But that's not even like, you know, what it's all about here. My hope is actually to spare myself and all of us the weight and stress of expectations that naturally fill our lives the more we allow the approval or admiration of others to define our significance. The hidden dark side of boastful hearts is letting others define how we feel about ourselves. And I'm guessing we've all had enough experience with that to know that it's not where we want to be. Instead, Paul is hoping we will see the beautiful new creations we have become and that we will humbly and gratefully take advantage of partnership with what God is doing. Feedback. Give me your thoughts on this podcast, Christian Geek Central, the YouTube channel, or anything else we're doing. What should we keep? What should we change? Or what's on your mind you'd like a potentially uninformed opinion on? We want to make this show and all of Christian Geek Central as fun and useful as we can, but we've got to hear from you to do that. You can send an email to me or an audio file if you want, recorded on your phone, to paeter@spiritblade.com. All right, after putting, an idea out there on the forums and getting some feedback on it, I think I'm going to add a new, really just a brief, not even long enough to be a segment, I'm just going to include it at the end here, but just a little moment here just to pray for things that are relevant to what's going on in our community. I'm not going to mention, you know, specific names or get too specific about circumstances and stuff because this isn't a part of the show that I'll want to really kind of drag on for a long time. But I do think it's valuable to take a moment to just kind of recognize just some of the needs and some of the victories and stuff going on to kind of supplement in a sense in a more personal, well, maybe, I don't know if it's more personal or not, but supplement the In Search of Truth segment. You know, we as geeks can get so caught up and passionate about these things that really freaking don't matter, you know? And so I think that it's good for us as a community to just take a few seconds on this podcast maybe each week, or at least as there are prayer requests on our forums each week, and just kind of be unified in the spirit as in praying for just things relevant to what's going on in our community. The cool thing is that our God is a timeless God. So even if I were mentioning specifics, which again I'm not, God, as I just mentioned earlier, I believe operates outside of time as well as inside of time. And so if you're just binge listening and you're way behind on the podcast, you're listening to this now, you know, anytime that you are praying for things that that may come up in this little part of the podcast, it can still absolutely be heard and applied by our timeless God. So anyway, if you ever want to have some people in our community, myself included, pray for you, you can go to ChristianGeekCentral.com and click on forums there, and there's a section in the forums specifically for prayer requests. And then, as I said, as I see those, I'll try to just put a basic gist of them right here at the end so that we can briefly pray for them. So let me just pray really briefly. Jesus, our bodies are weak, and we've got people that are close to us and close to those of us in our community that are dealing with cancer. And we are just baffled by why this thing exists and what you're doing with this disease. We know that it's all for your glory, but we can't see what that looks like and how that works right now. So right now we just pray that you would heal those that are dealing with cancer right now, and you would provide them comfort, draw them to yourself, draw their family members to you, and help them through this process, and just bring glory to yourself. Put a freaking spotlight on yourself, Jesus. And we pray also just for the senseless violence and cruelty and murder that we are seeing happening around us. We don't even know how to respond when we see some of the outrageous things that are being done because of how lost people are. And we pray that you would just break into the lives of those people and the lives of those that they hurt, and you would just bring them your grace, your undeserved favor. We also pray for those who are dealing with depression, and we pray that you would bring truth to their minds, that you would guard them against just falsehood and lies that would give them this wrong, self-defeating perspective on themselves, that you would instead fix in their minds your word, draw them specifically to strategic parts of your word that they can keep in their minds and that can remind them of truth to battle what their heart is feeling and experiencing. Would you rescue us from depression? God, we thank you for those that you have rescued and preserved from illness recently, that you've brought out of risky situations, potentially dangerous situations, and we just recognize that you didn't have to do that, and that also is for your glory. And we don't know exactly how that all works out and why it's for your glory and how it glorifies you, but we thank you that that it is, it's just a point of grace for us. And we thank you also for how you are equipping and empowering people to serve you in our community. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. That's it for this week. Stay tuned for DS9 Shawarma after the credits, or jump back to episode 400 if you want to start from the beginning. Next week, if God allows it. Oh my gosh, I almost got polytheistic there. next week, if God allows it, I'm planning to review either Rings or The Space Between Us. I'm not going to do both. If you guys have any feedback on which one you would prefer that I review, let me know on the forums, or comment on below this podcast, or whatever. Just give me a shout out and let me know what you're thinking. Till next week, though, guys, check out SpiritBlade.com and Christian Geek Central for more stuff made just for you. Thank you so much for making time for this show. I hope you have a great week and that you'll join me next time here on the Spirit Blade Underground podcast as we continue to geek out and seek the truth.
The Spirit Blade Underground is a community-supported endeavor of Spirit Blade Productions. This podcast is produced by Painter Frampton with support from the Christian Geek Central community at ChristianGeekCentral.com. For information about the latest entertainment and resources from Spirit Blade Productions, visit SpiritBlade.com. Thank you for listening.
through the wormhole.
The Dominion has endured for 2,000 years and will continue to endure long after the Federation has crumbled into dust.
No!
5 years ago, no one had ever heard of Bajor or Deep Space Nine, and now all our hopes rest here.
And that was Crossover, the first Mirror Universe episode of Deep Space Nine. And we've got TJ Swanson here with us again, and he watched this episode for the first time. Well, we'll start with you, TJ. What did you think?
I really liked the fact that they kept continuity. I mean, I know that's Deep Space Nine's thing, but I am so used to them just doing their own thing and ignoring everything that came before it.
Yeah, this comes right off the shoulders of the original universe episode, Mirror Mirror, where they went back to an alternate universe where everyone was evil and dastardly and they kind of had fun with it and muhaha and all that. This time, only Bashir and Kira go through some whoopsie techno thing through the wormhole, and they find out that in the intervening century, since Kirk went over, the human empire, because he encouraged Spock to make democratic good guy changes, and that destroyed their empire. So I guess there's a message there. Stop being so good.
Evil will always triumph because good is dumb.
And so now the humans are slaves, or they're called Terrans, but they're slaves. And it's a Cardassian-Klingon alliance with several other planets, including Bajor, that are in their ranks. So, of course, Major Kira, Garak, Odo, all those people are the bad guys ruling over Tarak Nor. And there's some interesting parallels to the Bajoran's own occupation, too.
Sadly, evil Odo, the main difference from good Odo is that he's slightly more prone to violence.
Yes.
He's just as anal and insistent on order and disgusted by mouthing off.
Speaking of Odo, I'm surprised at the Mirror Universe, because it always seems like a much more violent place than Star Trek proper.
Yeah.
How on earth do we have the same people? I mean, the death rate in the Mirror Universe has to be way higher.
That's something that I've always wondered at, is like, not only are the same people there, but that means all their parents, every generation, has had the same children, or we have to go with a ridiculous coincidence that they happen to look have the same names and look exactly the same.
And they're all in the same place, even though, how would they have all gotten to this spot
makes no sense whatsoever if you think about it. It only makes sense in that it's a good way to explore the characters by seeing what they'd be in another way. But yeah, it makes no sense even just, not even counting the bad science behind it, it makes no sense why.
Bad logic, yeah.
I like what Kim pointed out a while back, because Dr. Bashir, we'll find out later, has been genetically enhanced, and when he started out, he was, like, severely mentally handicapped. And, like, he couldn't even understand things. And as Kim pointed out, when he's been a slave all his life, how is it when we see Dr. Bashir in the Mirror Universe, he's completely functional?
Yeah.
He should, if he is the same person, he should be babbling and just mentally,
or more likely just dead. Wouldn't have made it to adulthood.
Even if his parents got together and had him, they just would have killed him as a baby as just a defective product. But
that's the Mirror Universe for you. The Mirror Universe is always, as I put it, slathered in a thick layer of cheese. It's
although this was
always
actually
a little
most,
silly.
This is the most serious Mirror Universe episode too, and there's still cheese here. But later on, it gets like just, it's Flash Gordon silly later on.
Oh, yeah.
Some of the episodes I don't like because they get too much. This one I liked. I like these earlier episodes. And they do have fun with things. But this one didn't have as much fun because it was Kira facing an alternate world. Also, Dr. Bashir, the real Dr. Bashir, we were talking last time about how he's grown so much. He took a big step back where he's the annoying doofus again at the very beginning of the episode.
Yeah.
Maybe this is supposed to be out of order. Maybe this should have come before The Wire.
That's possible.
Because maybe he got hardened and, you know, Kira even said, because they make him a slave, he needs to learn how the other side lives. And maybe that actually humbled him. I don't know. But,
well, I'm not sure that Kira was saying that through honesty, though. I think that was a play to save his life.
Yeah, I'll bet she actually felt it, too.
But,
he could stand
she
it.
She does think of him as a smoke tool of a human. That's true.
She doesn't want to see him killed, but she probably wouldn't mind him doing a little bit of slave work to learn what it's like. Just enough to humble you.
Evil Kira is,
We have no idea what a freak shield
is. Evil Kira is complete, but she's completely over the top.
She is. But this is nothing. If you see this episode, if you've heard about Evil Kira, in later episodes, she is like just... She's like Catwoman from the original Batman series. She's just sitting there like, oh... This one, she's actually pretty much sedate, although she still is a cackling villain.
Yeah, she's still full of Flash Gordon cackles. And
later,
as you were pointing out, she was actually acting disturbingly like Ducat.
Yeah, I noticed that she seemed to have a lot of similar concepts and ideas as Ducat, which is probably a deliberate, because it goes, and that's the main advantage of the Mirror Universe. It shows that, you know, our environment has a lot to do with who we are. Yeah. It's not all that we are, but it's a lot of who we are. We talked about, like, O'Brien looks at what he was in the other universe, and, you know, he wonders what he could be in this one if he's not a slave. You know, Sisko, same thing. Unfortunately, Sisko isn't nearly as over the top as he was in Dramatis Personae, which shows you that the regular world universe Sisko is even better at being a villain than this Sisko.
Yeah, this Sisko's just kind of like, he's like Diet Sisko.
Yes.
That's a good way to put it.
Which is a good way to sum up Sisko without being bald and having the goatee. But that's going to be over a season away before we get that awesomeness.
Now, any other thoughts, TJ? Or
Not really. Well, there is Quark.
Yeah.
I always think it's weird that Quark is almost always considered like this kind of slimy, really not following the rules. He's a black traitor.
He's a rogue, yeah.
But every single time I seem to see his character, he always seems to be acting heroically.
There's a lot of back and forth on that.
Well, that's the thing is Quark, I don't think is really a bad person. I don't think he's evil. I think he's heavily chaotic.
Yeah.
Would be a good way to put it. He's just
screw your rules, screw your social order.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, he is living down all the stupid things that they've done to the Ferengi from the very beginning when they invented them. So, in fact, that was one of the reasons I read that Armin Shimerman wanted to play Quark, is because he was the first Ferengi we ever saw.
And they made him play him
like this just ape person and just ridiculous. And he said he wanted to undo that because he thought that was a stupid way, even for a fictional thing.
Just to get to play a character with some actual depth to redeem it.
And, yeah, we're talking about Mirror Universe Quark, but still, the core is the same, because Quark did some of this kind of stuff under the Bajoran occupation that he's doing here. And we also begin with that fine, fine tradition of every Mirror Universe episode in Deep Space Nine killing a Ferengi, as we'll see later on. Any Ferengi character that we know will probably end up dead.
And that was Crossover, so I guess we'll see you back next time for The Collaborator.
More Bajoran religious politics. Well, a good one, but not a very fun one. We'll see you then.